Well, good morning, Zion. Great joy to be with you. I've been looking forward to this time for about a year since Pastor Mark first approached me late last year about filling in for him during his sabbatical. So I've been looking forward to having 8 weeks with you guys. I hope you won't get too sick of my face up here sharing God's word, but I will enjoy being with you. I know you're a congregation that loves God's word, and it's always fun to preach to people who I know are listening and thinking about how to put God's word into practice. So I'm looking forward to our next 8 weeks together. We're going to be doing a series through the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at some specific text like today that we'll exposit. And we'll also be looking at a number of theological topics in the book of Proverbs and how they pertain to the Christian life as we respond to the gospel and what Christ is doing in our life. So next week we'll be looking at, for example, at the book at the topic of the sovereignty of God in the book of Proverbs. And then we'll look at things like anger and how we use our tongue and other issues over the course of our next 8 weeks together. It should be a good series, actually, to invite your non-Christian friends and fellow students and neighbors to come learn about wisdom from God's words. I encourage you to bring them. I promise that I will always speak to non-Christians if you bring them. I'm going to speak to non-Christians whether you bring them or not, and hope that you bring them, trying to encourage them and hopefully woo them with the gospel as I seek also to build you up in your faith. Thank you for your prayers. I just returned from India last Tuesday night and still mostly over jet lag, so I'm mostly awake and eager to be here with you for that. Thank you for your prayers. We had a fruitful trip ministering to the MTW team there. I took your pastor of your mother church, Redeemer, Dr. Jordan Stone, and we ministered together and took my 14-year-old daughter Hannah as well, and it was a wonderful trip. So thank you for your intercession for that time. Well, let me invite you to turn into the book of Proverbs. Our passage today will be Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 to 27. And before we read, let me pray for us. Father, we continue to come to you in prayer because we are such a needy, dependent people. We recognize how hard our hearts are often to your word, how dull our minds are. And so as we come to the center part of the worship service where we read your word and reflect on it, we really beg for your help. We want to see the beauty of the work of redemption that you have done for us in Jesus, what you are doing and can do in our lives by our union with Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we read this passage, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to us, that you would search our hearts, that we would be able to fully engage with you during this time, and that you would reveal yourself to us more and make us more like your Son, Jesus, for the glory of your name and for our own good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Friends, I assure you that the grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever, and what you've just heard is indeed God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I kind of wish I was in the stage of parenting where I was beyond children's songs. My four oldest are teenagers or above, but I still have an eight-year-old, so I still have to deal with the realm of children's songs. I find that many children's songs, even children's Christian songs, can be banal and meaningless and kind of a waste of time. But there are songs that we sing with our children, and perhaps you sing as a kid, that as you grow in your faith, you begin to realize those are much more profound than I thought. There was much theological richness contained in that song. One such song that comes to mind as I think about our text is the children's song that you perhaps have sung or may sing with your children, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See." You remember that one? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a father up above, and he's looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a father up above, and he's looking down in love, so be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love, so be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love, so be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love, so be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a lot of profundity to that. God in his love sent his Son to redeem us, that we might be forgiven all the penalty of our sins, but that we also might be delivered from the power of our sins, that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every member of our body, we might glorify him and enjoy him. He has redeemed us that we may be careful with this body that he has entrusted to us, that we would serve him with everything that we have. Abraham Kuyper was famous for saying that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." If we were to apply that to this children's song and this text in Proverbs, we could rework Abraham Kuyper's famous saying and say there's not one member in your entire body over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Or we could say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." The reality is, though, that sometimes we who really love the gospel, who love to declare justification by faith alone, which is absolutely true and the heartbeat of the gospel, we can sometimes abuse grace so that we don't give careful attention to the application of the gospel to our day-to-day lives, that in every member of our body we might, by the power of God's Spirit, bring them in submission to our Redeemer, both for his glory and our good. Isn't it often we use these mouths that were meant to praise God and to encourage others, and we express words of disbelief about God? We use these mouths to discourage others and say harsh words, sharp words, crude words. We have these ears that are meant to listen attentively to God's word, to be sympathetic listeners to our fellow neighbors who are suffering. And so often we close our ear to God's words. We're quick to speak instead of listen. Our ears are open to gossip and entertaining that. These feet, which are supposed to be quick to do good works, are sometimes swift to run to evil. These eyes that are made to see the beauty of God and to celebrate him, to love our neighbor, are often misused, and they become something that causes us to lust after others instead of love them. These hearts that are made to overflow and delight in God and gratefulness for his kindness to us, which we deserve nothing of, are often filled instead with coveting what others have, being disapproving of what God has given to us. Instead of overflowing with love towards our neighbor, even our enemies, sometimes these hearts are filled with hate and unkindness. There is much need for us who are united to Jesus to lean into the grace of the gospel, to bring our lives and all of our bodies in submission to King Jesus in increasing fashion. And that's really what Proverbs 4:20-27 is all about. It is about submitting all of our lives to the wisdom of God and praying that his wisdom would pervade every aspect of our lives. Christian, what I want you to see today is that because God made you and redeemed you in Jesus Christ to serve him with your whole body, you're to submit every part of your body to him in the pursuit of wisdom. We want this passage to help us to examine our lives and look at our bodies and see how we are submitting them joyfully in the power of the Spirit to King Jesus. So I've titled this message today, Full-Bodied Wisdom. Full-Bodied Wisdom. And I just want to walk through this text, and I'm going to highlight four parts of our body that Proverbs speaks about applying the gospel to, walking in wisdom in. Firstly, in verses 20-22, we'll look at an ear for wisdom. An ear for wisdom. The second body part we'll examine is a heart for wisdom in verse 23. A heart for wisdom. Thirdly, we'll examine a mouth for wisdom in verse 24. A mouth for wisdom. And then fourthly and finally, in verses 25 to 27, we'll look at an eye for wisdom. An eye for wisdom. So ear, heart, mouth, and eye. Let's think about an ear for wisdom. If you'll look at verse 20 with me, the author says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Here we have a father or perhaps an instructor originally speaking to young men, speaking the truth of God's word. He was meant to be simply a conduit of explaining the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and working them in the life of the young man as he learned wisdom and learned to walk in the fear of the Lord. This was really him bringing God's word to bear. And though it was originally for young boys and the canon of Scripture, this now becomes something for men and women, boys and girls, all of us to hear God's word. And he says if we're going to have a heart of wisdom, if we're going to have a life of wisdom, we have to give attention to the words. We have a gift of attention to the word of God. We must incline our ears, if you will, lean forward to listen. We can't learn, we can't grow in wisdom unless we have an ear that is willing to hear it. Jesus, I believe, often drew on the Proverbs in his teaching, and you'll remember that many of the times when he was saying something important, he would say, what? He who has an ear, let him hear. I think drawing on the book of Proverbs in this passage like this as other places. But sometimes we don't have an ear to hear, do we? I remember one time when I was engaged to my wife, Kelly, and we were at my parents' house and sitting in my parents' living room, visiting, doing something, and my mom walked through and we had a brief conversation and she left and my wife and I, or my fiance and I, continued to talk. And after a few minutes, Kelly says, "Aren't you going to do what your mom said?" I'm like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, she asked you if you'd take the trash out and you said, yes, ma'am." And I'm like, "I don't remember that happening." And he goes, "Yes, you did." She didn't know that would be a harbinger of things to come at times in marriage. But it's easy sometimes to give lip service, right? To hear, "I heard enough," to respond with a respectful affirmative to my mother's request to take the trash out, and then it totally left my mind. The author here, the inspired author, says, don't be like that with God's word. Incline your ear. Be attentive to what I'm saying. To do that with God's word, we have to really listen. We have to really keep our focus on it if we're going to let it begin to be incorporated into our lives. He goes on to say in verse 21, "Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." I don't think this is physical sight. They would not have had copies of God's word. They might have had a few verses scratched out or written out, but this is the idea of metaphorically keeping it before them. It's another way of saying keep hearing God's word. Hear it over and over again. Ponder it in your heart. Don't let it escape, but think over it. Keep it within you. It says at the end of verse 21, keep them within your heart. That means continually meditating upon it. In the Old Testament, the heart is the center of not only affection, but it's actually more your mind, your thinking. It's who you very much are. A lot of times we think that growing in wisdom is always learning something new. That if we are really going to grow in Christ, we have to be going from new thing to new thing to new thing, from deeper theology, greater reformed theology. But really a lot of what growing in godliness is yes, there's a desire to learn more, but so much of godliness, so much of wisdom is actually giving careful attention to the very simple and basic truths of the gospel. The basic truths of what it means to respond to God's grace, to live in light of his law. And our inspired author is saying, don't lose sight of these things. Derek Kidner says a major part of godliness lies in a dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. A dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. That's difficult for us. We live in a world of distraction. In the 1980s, a guy named Neil Postman was famous for writing a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And the premise of that book was that we now live in a TV culture, and so we've lost the ability to think long thoughts, to hear long sermons or long speeches, that we go from thing to thing and that our attention span is gone. And he was writing before social media. Social media does this in a way that TV you can't even begin to touch the shadow of. But friends, if we can't treat Scripture and God's word like we do our social media, where we go from thing to thing to thing, 5 seconds here, 20 seconds here, 30 seconds there. If we're to be people of wisdom, we have to have an ear for wisdom that ponders it, that meditates on it, that thinks about it, that keeps it ever before us, where we hear it and rehear it and rehear it. Now, social media makes that hard. For some of us, our theological nerdiness can make that hard. Some of you are very self-consciously Reformed. You love Reformed faith. You'd rather open up a theology book by a dead Dutch guy than maybe read a current book on the New York Times bestseller, and that's good in many ways. But we can have this lust for learning something new that we despise the basic truths of God's Word. We walk away from a sermon and we think, yeah, I've heard that before. Or we walk away from our time in God's Word, oh, I've heard that before. Instead of pondering and saying, how do I see the beauty of God in these truths? And how am I living in light of it? How do I need to repent and draw on God's grace that I may put this into practice? I love how Westminster Shorter Catechism number 90 talks about the way we're supposed to engage with God's Word. It asks the question, how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And they mean by that not just coming to faith in Christ, but growing in Christ. And they answer it this way. It says that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Isn't that what the author of Proverbs 4 is saying to us? To have that kind of ear where we really hear God's Word? Friends, do you have an ear for God's Word like that? Are you treating God's Word like that when you hear it preached, when you study it in small group, when you open up the Bible on your times, or do you read it and think, that's nice, I assent to it, and then you walk away and it has no more place in your life? The proverb says, be attentive, have an ear to continually hear God's Word. And look at the motive he gives us in verse 22. Notice that verse 22 begins with the word for, which is an explanatory word. Why should we not let God's Word escape from us, and why should we keep it within our heart? Because he says, they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. We are motivated to pursue wisdom according to Proverbs because it's life-giving, both qualitatively and quantitatively. Look at just a survey, even in this one chapter. Look at Proverbs 4:4. The author says, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Or look at verse 10 of that chapter. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Or verse 13, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly in John 10:10. The author of Proverbs is saying, if we're going to have that life, we have to have an ear for God's Word. We have to hear it over and over and ponder it and suck everything out of it good, because wisdom is the gift of our Creator and Redeemer. And to live human life as it's meant to be lived, it has to have an ear for God's Word. You see, if you're not a Christian, you need to know that if you want to experience the humanity that you were designed for, it's not to follow your own heart and your own desires. It is to come to God's Word and have an ear to hear His wisdom. Your Creator who made you, your Creator who loved you, your Creator who sent Jesus for all who will trust in Him. And if you want to experience what you were made for, it starts with an ear for God's Word. An ear to hear the bad news that we're sinners who deserve God's wrath and judgment, but an ear that's also eager to hear the good news that God sent His Son to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for all who trust in Him, that through faith in Him alone, we might be restored to relationship with our God and begin to experience humanity as it was designed to be, to grow in wisdom, to grow in our love for Him. And if we're following Jesus already, the Word of God is calling us to make sure that we have an ear for the wisdom of His Word that continually keeps it before us. Now in our text, the author moves from the ear to the heart when he goes to verse 23. He's going to drive down what really animates a life of wisdom. What is the, if you will, the pun intended, the heart of the matter? He says in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Our ESV translation probably doesn't capture the highlight of what he's saying here. In Hebrew, he's saying more than all guarding. It's not just that you give vigilant attention to it. It's more than anything else. The NIV captures it well when it says above all else. In other words, the thing that you must give most attention to above everything else is your heart. When I was in middle school, I was trying to prepare to learn to play football at our middle school team, and my dad was teaching me how to catch a football. And as we would go out, and we had a really large yard, we had about 2 to 3 acres out in the country, and so we had lots of room to run around, and my dad would throw me passes and throw me the football, and he would always tell me, Richie, the most important thing to catching a football, keep your eye on the ball. Never take your eye off the ball. And I remember one beautiful summer evening, we're out throwing the football, and I dropped a number of passes, and I was getting really frustrated at myself. My dad was saying, Richie, don't forget to never take your eye off the ball. And so I thought, man, this next pass, I'm going to run out for a long pass, and no matter what happens, I'm not going to take my eye off that ball when it's in the air. Now, at the same time, my grandmother, who lived with us, and my mother were walking rounds around our property. And so I'm just running out and doing a really long pass, what you might call a bomb, and my dad throws the ball, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to take my eyes off the ball no matter what happens. And I run, and I got my eye on the ball, and I catch it. And as soon as I pull it in, my grandmother's right in front of me, and I run her over running full speed. She's probably in her 60s, and she just flew like everything and landed. My dad was horrified. I was horrified. I called her, Gigi, Gigi, are you okay? And she gets up and says, I'm okay, and her wrist is like obviously broken. She's a tough woman. She grew up on a farm. My dad actually wept. He felt so bad. I felt so bad. Never forget that. But I also never forgot to never take my eyes off the ball. The author is saying, when it comes to wisdom, never take your eyes off your heart. What is your heart doing? Keep it. Be sure what goes into it. Guard it over and over again. In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, and you could probably do a search on this in some way, but the word heart is used 97 times in the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. That's a little bit over 3 times a chapter. It is an emphasis of the book of Proverbs. But why are we to keep our heart with all vigilance or to guard it above all else? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 23. Again, we have an explanatory word for why keep your heart with all vigilance? For from it flow the springs of life. From it flow the springs of life. Whatever rules your heart, whatever takes residence in your heart is going to guide everything else you do. Everything else. We see this in Jesus' teaching. Again, Jesus looked at the teaching of Proverbs on the heart, I believed, and throughout his ministry in the Gospels would constantly speak about how the heart drives the life. For instance, in Matthew 12, 34, he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says in Matthew 15, 19, that all wickedness doesn't come from out there, it comes within our heart. The heart drives the life. Some of you are familiar with the Christian author and pastor Paul Tripp. You've probably read some of his books. I highly recommend him. Paul Tripp tells a story of being a 10 or 11-year-old boy and going to a family function. And his mother had an uncle who was always notable for getting drunk at these functions and saying unkind and rude things. And so one time they're at one of these functions. The uncle, in normal fashion, gets drunk and begins saying crude things. And eventually, Paul's mother brings him and his brother Ted, and they leave because it was just getting too bad. And as they're driving away, there's this awkward time. And Paul says, his mother said these words to him that stuck with him the rest of his life. She said, Paul and Ted, I want you to know there's nothing that comes out of the mouth of a drunk man that wasn't already in his heart in the first place. What's in the heart comes out. If you're not a Christian here today, I wonder what your words are telling you. Even if you're not a Christian, I believe you know there's times where you say and do things that you don't want to do. Whatever your moral standard is, even if it's not God's word, you can't even live up to your own moral standards. The world says your heart is basically good. Scripture says your heart is basically corrupt. That the things you say and do that can't even live up to your own standards, much less God's standards, flow from a heart that is in much need of God's grace. A heart that needs forgiveness from God, a heart that needs transformation from God. The author of Proverbs is saying, watch your heart. And if you look at your heart, non-Christian, I hope you'll see your need for grace. And I hope you'll know that there's a God of grace who gave his son so that all the filthiness in your heart can be fully forgiven. And he can begin to impact and change your heart so that increasingly your heart might become in line to love God and love others. Christian, I think as we think about guarding our heart, this especially has a lot of implications for how we use our time and what we put into our heart. The reality is, if we want to be the kind of godly people who live out our first catechism to glorify God and enjoy him forever, if we're filling our minds and hearts constantly with the things of the world, if we're not guarding our heart and what is in there, what it's meditating on, what it's thinking, what's going to spring from our life is not godliness, but ungodliness. Things of the world, applications of the world. The reality is that many of us, and especially probably young people here, we need to spend less time on social media and the internet and more time pondering God's word, hearing and reflecting on what we've been hearing in our Bible studies and our Sunday sermons and seeing the beauty of God and making sure that the glory and wonder of the gospel is constantly in our hearts, delighting in them. A couple of my kids in homeschool are reading Augustine's famous book, Confessions. And one of the things I believe he says in Confessions is that the Christian should love God and do what they please. In other words, if your love is for God, if your heart is fixed on delighting in God, then the desires of your heart will be for the things of God. Christian, are you guarding your heart so that the beauty of your Creator, the wonder of the redemption that he has worked for you is constantly on your heart? Because whatever is on your heart is going to impact and shape your life and flow out of your life. O believer, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart is primary, but there's also other members of the body we need to give attention to. Just as I not only needed to keep my eyes on the football, but also look out and watch out for grandmothers when I was catching the ball that afternoon, we also have to not only give priority to the heart, but also look at all of our members of our body and see how we're bringing them in submission to King Jesus joyfully. And so in verse 24, we look at a mouth for wisdom. Though the heart is primary, we still have to give attention to other things. Sometimes we can so get focused on the heart as a source of life dynamic that we kind of neglect the other aspects of life, assuming that they'll take care of themselves by themselves. But we also need to know what it means for the heart to drive how we use our mouth, ears, and eyes to serve the Lord. And there's actually quite an intimate connection between our heart and our mouth that actually works both ways. I made reference to Matthew 12:34 earlier where Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's definitely true. But there's also a sense in which the way we speak also impacts our heart. There's a feedback loop of sorts. In verse 24, the inspired author says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far away from you. Crooked and devious speech distorts the truth of God's word. God is true. He cannot lie. He's a covenant keeper, a covenant maker. He's always faithful to his promises. Jesus doesn't just have the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And so for those of us who have been redeemed by God's grace, our words are meant to reflect truth. They're meant to reflect God. There's actually 57 references to the tongue or mouth in the book of Proverbs because you can't be a wise person unless you're careful with how you use your mouth. It starts in the heart, yes, but we have to make sure that as our heart delights in God as our Creator and Redeemer, that begins to be reflected in our words so that we would say those things that are true and life-giving. And sometimes if we're careless with our words, not only do they flow from a heart that may not be right with the Lord, but they also impact and can harden our heart. Derek Kidner says, superficial habits of talk react on the mind so that things like cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, barely meant in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought. In other words, you can get into a pattern of talking that is careless, that actually feeds back into your heart and actually hardens your heart more towards the things of God and the ways of godliness. It can be very easy to fall into. Again, I have four of my five kids are basically teenagers. I have a 12-year-old who's almost a teenager and for practical functions acts like a teenager. And I noticed that of my four oldest kids, around the age of 9, and I'm sure there's a developmental part of this as well, but it seemed like around age 9 for my four oldest kids, they had a hard time telling the truth. There was something about where lying and prevaricating just seemed to flow out of them. I could see them do something wrong and confront them and say, they would say, "Dad, I didn't do it." And I'd be like, "How can you tell me such a bold-faced lie? I saw it in there." And their lying would just snowball. They would get so used to saying the untruth that it almost became natural to them. And you probably know people in your school, your workplace, maybe your family. They just seem to lie for sometimes no good reason. It just comes out of them. We think about the political joke, how do you know when a politician is lying? And you know the answer, right? Their mouth is moving. In that realm, it's so easy to exaggerate, to say things you don't mean, to make promises. It can be so easy to fall in a careless untruth with our words that does not reflect the God of truth who made us and redeemed us by his grace. And the inspired author is saying, watch your heart, but also watch how it comes out of your mouth. Put away crooked speech. Put away devious talk from you. Make sure your words are the truth. I have to ask you, Christian, are you careful with your words? Are you careful with your mouth? Do you easily twist the truth to make yourself look better? Kids, do you twist the truth when your parents confront you to try to get out of trouble? Spouses, do you do the same with your spouse sometimes when they confront you about something? It's very easy for us to manipulate the truth, to try to lie, to get ourselves out of trouble, to fall into what we call white lies. And yet to walk in wisdom, we need to give attention to our tongues that they might increasingly reflect the one who is truth, the one who redeemed us, the one who lives in us by his Spirit and is truth, that our words would reflect a heart that is being transformed by grace. So to this point, we've seen the importance of the ear, the heart, and the mouth in living a life full of wisdom. But there's one more body part that our passage highlights. It encourages us, fourthly, to look at developing an eye for wisdom in verses 25 to 27. Verse 25 says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, if you just read verse 25, it might sound like, you know, secular wisdom. You know, be a goal setter. Forget about what's happened in the past. Just think forward. But he's saying a lot more than that. Verse 27 helps us see that we're looking forward to see, to make sure that our life is on track, that we're walking in the path of godly wisdom, that we're keeping our life in line with God's word, that we're making sure that we're departing from evil. We're keeping our eyes on our Lord, his character as revealed, especially in his law, which we read earlier in our worship service. You've probably either been to or seen on TV or in person an exercise class, a group of men or women, and there's an instructor in the front. They're maybe doing Pilates or jazzercise, or I don't know what the modern exercise things are. But you have the leader up front, and you know they're showing the different positions of stretching or exercise, and what everybody's eyes are fixed on them so that they can imitate them. God is telling us, let your eyes be fixed on God and the revelation in his word so that you don't go to the right or the left, so that you imitate it, so that you reflect it. I think of Hebrews 12:2, which tells Christians to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are to look to him, first of all, as our Savior who delivers us by his grace, and we're also to look to him as our example and to follow him, to make sure that we are continuing on the path of wisdom. He says in verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is a call for us to regularly reflect on God's word and then to evaluate our life and say, how is my life as a person who's been saved by God's grace, how is it reflecting the one who saved me, the one who made me? Am I getting off the path just a little bit? Am I beginning to slowly veer off the path that he has for me? The path, remember, that is life. This is not for a burden. The author says, this is your life. This is what you were made for. This is what you're called to experience, true humanity, to walk in the ways of wisdom, the ways of God's word. But it's so easy to get off. I was running a 5K with my 12-year-old son earlier in the year, and we were just running around our neighborhood, just chit-chatting as we ran, and my 12-year-old son often doesn't pay attention to things, and as we were talking, he just slowly veered off the concrete path just a little bit, like literally just got off the concrete path this much. But it just so happened that when he got off the path, there was a sprinkler head there in a neighbor's yard. And when he got off the path, he tripped and literally flipped over as we were running. Thankfully not injured, scratch or two. But what an illustration of how easy it is for us to get off the path when we don't watch our feet. Proverbs is telling us, continue to use your eyes and make sure that they're walking in the path of the wisdom of God's truth and his word, because it's so easy for it to get off. And friends, this is hard. We live in a very fast-paced culture. Again, our social media, especially young people, makes it very hard for us to have that type of reflection because we're unhelpfully training our brains to move from thing to thing to thing instead of deep reflection. Spending time pondering what we hear on Sunday mornings from God's Word, taking the time in our own personal study, not just to read God's Word, but to look at God's Word, and then to put our life before God's Word and say, am I living in light of it? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need God's grace to change me so that this slow deviation that I'm making off the path to wisdom may be corrected so that I would turn away from evil? Let me just tell you how this works out. I'm going to speak especially to young people here, and I'm speaking about sexual impurity because Proverbs 1-9 speaks about it over and over again, and we're inundated in a world that is consumed with sex and desire, but in an ungodly way. Let me show you what this looks like. Let's just think about using social media. If we're not doing verses 25-27 and having an eye for wisdom, it's very easy to harmlessly be looking at something on social media. You're looking at the funny cat video. Maybe this week you've been looking at Charlie Kirk videos because that's what's in the news. And you have great intentions. You're not out to do anything malicious. And you flip to the next reel. You turn to the next thing. And then something is there to elicit desire. An attractive, scantily clad person of the opposite sex doing something. And maybe instead of clicking to the next thing quickly or putting the phone down or whatever, you just ponder it a little bit. And you take in that beauty in unhelpful ways. You don't move on. Then you do put your phone down, and the next time when you're flipping and looking at something innocuous or nothing bad, that comes up again, and you continue to look at that. You don't turn quickly. And then the next time when you get on your social media device, and instead of looking for the cat video or the latest Charlie Kirk thing, you type in that person you saw, or you type in that type of activity, and you go intentionally to look at something that will fulfill lust. And then maybe it goes beyond that. More than just intentionally looking for those things, you begin to fantasize about that person in ungodly ways. And you see this progression. It starts out not innocuous. You're not doing anything malicious, but it's so easy to veer off the path. But if we're listening to verse 25-27, we're constantly looking at the beauty of God's word, the wonder of his grace, and we're saying, this is God's law for me, designed for my life and flourishing and joy. Is my life living in light of it? Is the way I'm using social media encouraging a purity of heart, or is it leading me down a path of lust and ungodliness and unhealthy sexual desire? You see, we have to have an eye for wisdom. It's constantly looking at God's word, looking at our lives, and leaning into his grace to bring us into conformity with his word, because it's life. When we still lived in Sydney, Australia, Sydney's right on the coast. Australians love the water. We would often go to the beach for our Saturday family days, and so it was very imperative for my children to learn to swim well. And at the time, we only had four. Our youngest was not adopted yet. And so we put all four of our kids in the local YMCA, and they would swim twice a week to learn to be strong swimmers. We did that for years. And I noticed as they learned to swim that swimming, perhaps more than any other sport, just engages the entire body. It is a wonderful exercise. You have to, you know, kick with your legs, and to propel you, you're working out your legs. You've got to use your arms depending on the stroke. You have to be careful, especially if you're doing like freestyle, that you have a cupped hand, or if you're doing backstroke. You have to twist your neck just the right way to be able to see where you are with the help of goggles, and you've got to coordinate your breathing as you're doing through the water, and every single part of your body is getting a workout when you swim. You're engaging every part of your body if you want to be an effective, quick swimmer through the water. Friends, the Word of God is telling us today to live life as it's really meant to be lived, as you were created and redeemed in Jesus Christ to live. It's a full body engagement. It's to be used with your eyes and your ears and your heart and your mouth and your tongue. And every part of you, Christ redeems. Every part of you belongs to Him. Every part of you is to be, by the power of His Spirit, brought into submission to Him, that you might walk in the joyful path of life and wisdom that He sets out for us in God's Word. Oh, friend, united to Jesus Christ, lean into God's grace this morning that you may present full-bodied wisdom to Him in your pursuit of godliness this week. Let's pray together. I want to give you some time of silent prayer just to respond to what God may be doing in your heart through His Word. We've looked especially at a number of different body parts that we need to bring in submission to Him. I want you to take this first of three times just to of things to pray about, and just would you repent of the area, the body part maybe that you were convicted of, that you're not bringing in submission to Him, that you most need His correction in? Would you just take a few moments of silent repentance? Secondly, would you just celebrate the gospel? Would you take a moment and thank God for sending His Son Jesus to forgive you for all the ways you violate His holy law with your body, and to forgive you completely, and to put His Spirit within you to help you to walk in new life? Would you just spend a moment of worshipful reflection and thanksgiving to God for the saving work of Jesus? Third and finally, would you just offer your bodies to your Lord, to who redeemed you? Would you ask that He would fill you with His Holy Spirit, that with every part of your body, you would walk in wisdom, that you would walk in a way that glorifies Him? Would you just plead with Him and offer your bodies to Him as you go out of this place today to live for His glory? Just offer yourself to Him and petition for just a moment. Our Father in heaven, you've heard the prayers of your people. Would you please answer in a mighty way that we may glorify and enjoy you and walk in the path of wisdom with our entire bodies? We love you, our God, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let